Oh, Father God, how grateful we are. Seven things, huh? Lord, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for yourself. I thank you for our salvation, for our redemption, for our sanctification, one day for our glorification. And Lord, I thank you for the unity of the body of Christ, when we come together and we sing songs and we encourage one another and we look at each other and just glad-handedly say, praise God for you in my life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, bless our time together, we pray. Amen. Well, I've been stuck on that song that Karen picked as an opening hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. Oh, let's see. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Sometimes it seems heavy, doesn't it? I was thinking of that song last night, and actually I was singing that song during the week, thinking, well, what are we going to sing this weekend? Because I'm not the one that picks them. I just sing them like you. And I got to tell you, Ben, I was thinking of you when I was singing that verse number 2 of that song. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, doubt will fly away, and you will be singing as the days go by. How do we sing Thanksgiving when we're in the midst of trial and temptation? When we're in the midst of difficult days like Job was? You know, each of us has a different plate that's handed to us from God the Father. And we are partakers in the suffering of Christ, God the Son. And we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, for His glory, for the benefit of our fellow men. Each of us has a different plate. Each of us has a different task that the Lord calls on us. But I was reminded this week, I almost called Brother Chuck Swindoll and told him of the experience that we had in this church one July several years ago, when the offering had dipped for 1 month in the history of this church. And I took that financial report home and laid it on my desk and looked to heaven, which I only saw my ceiling, and cried out, do you see this? What is this? And in His gentleness, God spoke to me and said, if it doesn't scare me, don't let it surprise, or if it doesn't surprise me, don't let it scare you. And Brother Swindoll's been going through an interesting series on growing deep in the Christian walk. And at one particular point this week, I thought that would have been perfect if he could have said, God told me, if it doesn't surprise me, don't let it scare you. And I can guarantee you, I don't know what your journey is today or what it's been last week or last month or last year, but I can guarantee you nothing took Him by surprise in your life. And so it ought not to scare us, because He sees the beginning from the end. He saw me when I was wayward. You know, it's been 34 years last April, so 34 years and a half, since I left the University of Colorado on the dean's list. Not the dean's list you write home about and say, yippee-yahoo, but the dean's list that encourages you to come home and don't go back. And it was in April of 1977 when I came home from the University of Colorado on the dean's list and prostrated myself before God and said, oh, Father, if you can do anything at all with my life, I give it to you. Because if I don't change, if things keep going, by the time I'm 30, I'll either be dead or in prison for the rest of my life. And you know He did. He did. But it didn't work just to do that 34 years ago. I have to keep doing it. I had to do it last week. I had to do it last night. And still tell Him, Father, if there's anything you can do with my life, please So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. I trust that many of you picked up the little brochure that somebody left for us a week or two ago, the Proclamation of Thanksgiving by George Washington in 1789. And as we discuss Thanksgiving, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, please. We are blessed beyond measure in this country to have the actual history that we have, not just the revisionist history that's being taught in some points of our country today, but the actual history of a nation founded on biblical spiritual principles with the intent of the propagation of the gospel to the natives that lived in this land before the white Europeans came from across the sea. The very first Thanksgiving was in the winter of 1621. It was a three-day celebration, and there's some question as to whether it was actually November or December. They probably forgot their calendars as they left Europe. And as they came over here, their first winter was extremely tough. Of the original 102 people that landed, 44 died that winter, and they buried them. But in the spring and the summer, God gave good harvest, and so the next year they had a Thanksgiving celebration, and the year after that, and the year after. And so it was kind of hit and miss until in 1789, George Washington declared the last Thursday of November to be a day of Thanksgiving. And you know, it was a much different speech than I heard from the president the other day. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence, which in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which He hath been pleased to confer upon us. And also, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. Isn't that amazing? to hear a prayer like that coming from the President of the United States of America? And he was actually praying that to promote, now he's talking about the President of the United States, not the President of Dallas Seminary. He was asking God to help him promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue. Well, I don't know, Karen, if there were seven things listed there. I suspect more. But what a great thing for us to read. You know, Thanksgiving wasn't always the last Thursday of November. Sometimes it was in July, and sometimes in June, and sometimes October, sometimes February. It wasn't, as a matter of fact, until Abraham Lincoln, after 20 years of prodding by a widow, that prodding the Congress, not Abraham Lincoln, but it wasn't until after 20 years of her petitioning Congress that Abraham Lincoln finally settled it as an annual event on the last Thursday of Thanksgiving. And as a matter of fact, we have quite a celebrity in our congregation. She's not here today. Mildred Miller was born on the last Thursday of November on Thanksgiving Day. But Thanksgiving once in a while has five Thursdays, and so it was FDR at the prompting of Congress that in about 1941 declared that it would be the fourth Thursday instead of the fifth, and so we celebrate now the fourth Thursday of each November, Thanksgiving. In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, is an interesting story of thanksgiving, not for the United States, but for the people of God. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." They went, and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you." Well, first thing we need to know is that as Jesus was traveling, these men came to him, 10 of them, lepers, and stood at a distance, which the law required them to do. Because they had leprosy and because it was so very contagious, they couldn't approach people. Lepers could colonize together, but they couldn't approach people who did not have leprosy. And so they stood at a distance, according to the tenets of the law, and shouted to him, "Master, have pity on us." Which to me shows that there was some level of faith that they had in Jesus Christ when they both called him Jesus and also Master. And when they asked, "Have pity," they didn't say, "Heal us," although that may be implied in that. But they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And instead of touching them as he did another leper, he just spoke back to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Why would he do that instead of just saying, "Be cleansed"? Well, it was the priests who had to declare a person either cleansed or still infected in the book of Leviticus. And so in Jesus speaking to them, responding to their implied faith, when they came saying, "Jesus, Master," their implication is faith, and Jesus calls back to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests," they knew that the priest was the only one who could pronounce them clean or unclean. But it was not within the power, the prerogative of the priest to cleanse them, simply to make an official observation whether they had been cleansed. And so they took off to go to the priest. Another act of faith on their part, I believe. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Could you imagine, has anybody ever seen a leper? Or seen a leper colony? Not in person. Pictures, right? Yeah, it's gruesome. the nerve endings die, and so we can't feel pain. Pain is a good thing because it warns us of danger. And so when they put their hands and rest on a burning hot fire, they don't know it. And because of the numbness and the what we would call today as neuropathy, then they begin to lose digits and pieces of their body in various places, and it becomes pretty gruesome for them and for an observer. And so they make their way toward Jerusalem to the priest, who will declare them either clean or unclean. And as they're going, they notice they've been cleansed. Their fingers that were gone down to this knuckle and all gone, and the sores on their hands and some of their toes that were gone, all of a sudden are restored. And now their skin is soft and supple, like those ladies you see on TV, but you only see their hands, and they get paid tens of thousands of dollars to show their beautiful hands on television and sell you Jergens lotion. Their skin became supple and was restored to that, like, what's the proverbial statement, a baby's bottom. And so I don't know if all 10 of them made their way to the priest and then one came back. That was obedience. Or whether he turned around and came back before he went to the priest. There's no way of knowing. Only we can guess. But in any event, whether he... Because at some point he had to go to the priest. If he came back immediately and glorified God, then he still had to go back to the priest. So it could be that he went to the priest, and then having been pronounced clean, he came back to Jesus. And what does it say? He came back praising God in a loud voice. He had in his cosmetic structure John 3:16 emblazoned on his face. Right? Praising God in a loud voice. And as he comes up to Jesus, he falls at his feet and thanked him. And it's then that we're told he's a Samaritan, which implies the other 9 are Jews. And there's some disappointment in the comments that Jesus makes. Jesus looks at this man laying before him prostrate, saying, Lord, if you can do anything with my life, thank you. Thank you. Because I'm on the path to an untimely death. And this man came back praising God and thanking Jesus. And then Jesus asked him, were not all 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go, your faith, in most New English Bibles, rise and go, your faith has made you well. I don't believe that. I believe the King James Version on this particular verse, rise and go, your faith has saved you. The Greek term that's used there could be translated either for made you well physically in good stature, with good health, or it's also the term that's often used of salvation. You must be saved. You see, all 10 were cleansed. And the 9 didn't display their faith by coming back to thank God. They just received the mercy of Jesus Christ and kept going on their way, though they were cleansed. But they didn't have the presence of mind to come back and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This man did. And in that demonstration of faith, I believe the next time he went away from Jesus, at the end of verse 19, not only was his physical stature cleansed and made whole and well, but his spirit was born again. And he received salvation. It's possible to receive the grace of Jesus Christ and be cleansed and yet not be born again. Be cleansed outwardly, but not purged inwardly. There's a time when we come back and fall before God, before Jesus, and say, thank you. Thank you, thank you for cleansing me of my leprosy. You see, we're all born into sin if we want to use the metaphor of leprosy, our nerve endings are dead toward righteousness. And we're all born in that condition. Both the Old and the New Testament testify to that. And it's God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that proclaims life. Go, show yourself to the priests. And as they're going, they were cleansed. Romans chapter 5 says that Jesus Christ paid for the sin of everybody, the whole world. But the new birth is not given to everybody. Even as one man sin entered the world, so through one man the righteousness comes. But the curse is not like the gift. The curse was spread to all generally. The gift is given to those who come back and say, "Thank you, Jesus, Master, for your precious cleansing of my soul." And then Jesus says, "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you." And so I'm wondering this morning if we could take a few minutes, as we have in past years at Thanksgiving time, and I would like to hear some testimonies of a life that's been cleansed, set free, things that we are grateful to God for, grateful through the power of Jesus Christ and the cleansing that's wrought by His blood of a life. It doesn't have to be from a terrible, terrible, bad place to the Apostle Paul. I mean, what a turnaround in his life in one day, right? But also just thanking God for different and various things. And if you have a mind to stand and share, would you please stand and speak so even the heart of hearing, like drummers, can hear you. And then there are not only those hard of hearing, there are some that are hard of understanding. So say it clearly. And I would just start by, I was just thinking, you know, from time to time I remember those days 34 plus years ago. And the path that I was walking of self-gratification and self-aggrandizement. And it led to ruin. And today, 34 and a half years later, from that April 1977, I'm not perfect. I still have a sin nature. But you know, I'm still on my way to the priest so he can declare me cleansed, the high priest. Because one day I'll stand before him and he'll say, "It's all gone. You're cleansed. My sin nature will be gone." But in the meantime, in these 34 years lately, every day is a journey when I receive cleansing from Jesus, Master. And little bits and little pieces of my leprosy falls behind me as I'm on my way to the priest to show myself. I thank God that I'm not the man I used to be. I thank God that I'm not that man. Another thing that I thank God for, and then I'll give you a turn. And after this, George will probably cut the CD off. It'll be most boring to the people who are listening and can't hear through the microphone. Another thing that I'm so grateful for is the growth of this church. I'm not talking about numeric growth. I'm talking about growth that I have seen in your lives. Some of you have been with us from the beginning. Some are lately. But I see growth. And I could publicly state some people in particular, but that might be humiliating to them, and I don't want to do that. But as I look back over the last 16 years or thereabouts with this church, I see spiritual growth and strength that can come from nowhere except Jesus, Master, cleanse us. And that's the fountain of it. So, given that, who would be first to share with us the journey that the Master has sent them to the priest to be proclaimed cleansed? Typically, that's been about 10 or 12. Yeah.